Father, thank you for these encouraging words that the Word of God spread. That's our prayer, that it would spread in our own lives and it would spread in this city and across the whole world. And so we pray for Paul as he helps us understand this passage a bit more. Amen.
Okay, well, if you've got your Bibles at the ready, we'll have a look at this. I want you to notice, first of all, the similarity between the first verse and the last verse that we read. It begins with describing how the number of disciples was increasing, and it ends telling us that the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased rapidly. And what I want to draw attention to this morning, what really we need to focus on, is what went on in the verses, just a few verses between those two, that ensured that the ending was what it was. Had the apostles, had the church there dealt with this differently, then we might have had a different verse 7. And so I think there are very important lessons for us to learn as a new church here, that we can learn from that new church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It began, of course, with such a success story. We've traced how people were responding to the message, the excitement that was there in Jerusalem when, first of all, the apostles realized that Jesus was alive, that he had overcome death, that he was everything that he had said he was, that he truly was the Lord, he truly was the Messiah, he truly was the Savior. And more people are responding to that message. And of course, the focus for all the attention was on these 12 men, the 12 apostles. They had been given a God-given responsibility to, as eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And that's what they were going to declare, what they had seen, what they knew, what they could testify to regarding this person, Jesus of Nazareth. I said it was a success story, and of course it was. But we do have to realize that success in God's terms isn't always how we perceive success. Often when we're looking for success, we're looking for something that runs quite smoothly. There are no hitches, like we've had this morning. And that was unkind. No, these guys faced problems. We just read in the last chapter last week. Graham was describing how they ended up in prison, how they ended up being tried, how they ended up getting beaten. That isn't usually how we perceive success. But it truly was success. But now there's another problem, and it's a problem that is potentially affecting the church family. And the first thing to notice is, as I've put up here, the problem was a serious one. It was one that was a true, real issue that needed to be addressed. The second thing we learn about it was that the apostles quickly realized that they should not be diverted from the task that God had given them. And so the solution to the problem was that they needed to identify other people who would address this problem and sort it out. And I just want to kind of follow through those issues in a little bit more detail, flesh them out if you like. If we go back and back in time, the Jews had been scattered around the world. And of course, where they ended up, the culture was different, the language was different. And yet a whole lot of these folk had converged on Jerusalem for this time of festival, the time of Pentecost, the time of when they remembered their rescue from Egypt, and they stayed on in Jerusalem at this time. And of course, they were there on the day of Pentecost when they heard all these different languages being spoken, and they recognized their own dialects. And we've traced the story in previous weeks, how many of them turned to Christ, how they turned in faith. And as a result of all this, they had evidently stayed on in Jerusalem, in this area, for a lot longer than they had planned, and presumably for a lot longer than their budgets allowed. And some of them would have been short of money and short of the ability to feed themselves and so on. But we read beautifully some time ago in Acts chapter 4 how there were no needy people among them. And we were also told that the reason why that was the case was because people, and Joseph Barnabas is mentioned in particular as one of those individuals, they were selling houses and land to release cash that could then be used to feed people who would otherwise be in trouble. And we also see, if you remember back in Acts chapter 4, that the apostles were in fact the focus for all that work. I guess it's quite natural that that would be the case, because they were the spokespeople, they were the ones that were standing up and preaching, they were the ones that were being used by God in healing. We saw last week, didn't we, how even as Peter's shadow passed on people, that they were leaping up, healed by the power of God. They too were the ones that were hated, in particular, by the ruling authorities. They were the ones that had been arrested. They were the ones that were standing on trial. And so all attention, if you like, was focused on these few individuals. And you would imagine that it's quite natural, when there's a problem, who do we turn to? Well, clearly, to these men. Let's just think for a moment about the problem that was facing them. Sometimes in family life, things go wrong and need to be addressed. And this was a case. I think it's important to notice that the people that were complaining were not complaining that they were being neglected. They were not noticing something that was particular to them, but they noticed an issue with regard to other people in the church. And these were the people that needed looking after. These were widows. These were people without any other means of support. They were being neglected. They were not being fed. And they were in real trouble. And it wasn't right. The things that were going on were not right and needed to be sorted out. And it clearly wouldn't have been right for those that spotted this problem to have just ignored it and pretended that nothing needed to be done. Could they have stood by and just watched these poor widows suffer? No, they couldn't. Would that have been honouring to the name of Christ? Well, no, it wouldn't. Let's just think for a moment then about the apostles and about priorities. Because we've seen that there was a problem that needed to be sorted out. And the real danger, I guess, would have been for these apostles to then have leapt in and got stuck in to trying to solve what was clearly a real issue and a real problem. And that's where the potential for things to have gone badly wrong is there. Before we think about how they avoided that problem, let's just for a moment turn our minds way, way back in the scriptures and see a parallel problem. And I want us to think about this man Moses. Back in his day, remember how God used him powerfully in leading the Israel slaves out of Egypt, and they formed into a community in the desert. And like any community, any family, it wasn't long before there were problems that needed to be addressed. And Moses was the obvious one that they had to go to. He was in charge. God had placed him in that position. And day after day, people were coming to Moses with all his issues. One day, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, noticed what was going on. And this is what he said to him in Exodus 18. "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." "It's too much, Moses. You need to share the load. You need to choose people who can assist you, people who can take the load off you so that you don't wear yourself out." And this was the reply. This is how Moses reacted. It says Moses listened to his father-in-law, did everything he said. This is what he did. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people. And so Moses was able to delegate that responsibility to other wise and capable people. So we've had an example from the Old Testament. And now we come back to the apostles and what they were going to do. And they were going to do something very, very similar. Just think for a moment about them and their calling. God had told them that they had to be witnesses. Witnesses to the resurrection. And here was a time when they were very much in the public eye. When they were very much the focus of attention. And because of what God was doing through them, many folk were turning to the Lord Jesus and were trusting in him and coming to find eternal life that we thought about earlier. It could have been so easy for them to get distracted. It would have been very easy for them to just end up wearing themselves out. And either way, they wouldn't have been able to continue doing the very work that the Lord Jesus had commissioned them for. I don't want you to end up with the idea that in some way this was a proud kind of reaction to the issue. They weren't saying we're far too important to get bothered with these mundane things. We'll leave that to lesser mortals. Not at all. They realized that they couldn't do it alone, that they needed help. They were not afraid to ask for help. They could have felt that somehow they were failing if they needed to ask for help. And they were wise enough to recognize that they needed others just as much as other people needed them. And so there was that real sense of community, of family. One of the values that Chris reminded us of earlier, that we've identified as our core values, is this whole sense of family, of needing one another, of everybody as a result being involved. And of course, this is taught clearly later on by the Apostle Paul when he speaks about us all as members of the body of Christ. If we look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 12, or these series of verses, it says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be?" It's very clear, isn't it? The ear can't do the walking. The eye can't do the speaking. Each part needs to do the very bit that God is asking of it. And every bit needs to be working and doing its own bit, if you like, for the whole body to be functioning and to be healthy. What does it say in the next few verses? It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. It goes on to say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And of course, the answer he's expecting is the answer, no. So the teaching about the body really does help us to understand what was going on here. The apostles had a role to perform, and there were roles also for many other people in the church there in Jerusalem. And so the solution to the problem was quite clear. They needed to find capable people who would serve the needs of the church family, in particular to meet the needs of these widows that were without food. I'd like you to think for a moment how the solution was in many ways a unique one. If it had been in our society today, what would we have done? Well, there's these two cultures in the church. Let's form some kind of cross-cultural committee that will address the issues and make sure that no one side is neglected. Let's make sure that there are representatives here from all the various parts of the church to make sure that everybody has a voice. Well, no, that's not what was done. I'm reliably informed that all these names indicate that they were from the Greek-speaking side of the culture. So it wasn't cross-cultural at all. It was a specific attempt to make sure that the people that were being missed out would get full attention. And the church were demonstrating also that they trusted these Grecian Jews to look after the needs of the entire church and to make sure, not that it now, the pendulum swung from looking after the Hebraic Jews to looking after the Grecian Jews and neglecting the others. Not at all. It was something that the church were going to do as a family to look after everybody within their compass. And so the church was actually demonstrating here something of the great love that they had for one another. They were showing that they had a sacrificial, a Christ-like love that had only come from Christ himself. And it also indicates, doesn't it, that the problem was one of omission. They hadn't meant to neglect these widows. It wasn't a deliberate act. And once they realized what they'd done, they wanted to put things right. Let's think about how then the church went about choosing these seven men. Did they look for people who had a catering qualification? What about somebody who had the right size of vehicle that they could transport all the required food in? Or in particular, somebody who would be free at that time of day when the Meals on Wheels was setting out. They had a practical problem to solve, but notice, please, that they were looking for people with spiritual qualifications to address it. The people they were looking for were people who had to be full of the Holy Spirit and secondly, full of wisdom. And I think that tells us such a lot about how we should go about doing all kinds of stuff, including the very practical things that need to be addressed. There's a verse in Colossians that should sum up for us how we should go about doing anything, practical as well as not practical. Whatever you do, it says, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know, it's so important, isn't it, that everything that gets done in this church here is done with that as the driver, that it's the Lord Christ that we are serving. One of the brilliant things that can happen over the summer months when folk are away is that you might get asked to do something that somebody else normally takes care of. And suddenly you realize how much is involved in making this happen on a Sunday morning. So there is a lot of practical things that go on that people have to look after and people take responsibility for, and it just happens without a lot of us noticing. But you know, it is so important that all of that is done this way, that it's all done as part of our service for the Lord Jesus. Not for any other reason, not for any kind of ego trip, not doing it simply because that's something I can do and I'm good at doing it, although that is an important element. No, what God is looking for is not just the what we do, but the how we do it. And the how is more important in many respects than the what. You know, we've got a great big God, and he's not desperate for my practical help to make this church run well. There are so many other people that he can raise up to do those practical things. But he is concerned that we should be serving him. And he is concerned that we should be serving him with thankful, grateful hearts. We're not serving him in order to get his approval. We're not serving him so that he looks at us and says, oh yes, oh, Paul did that well this week, I'll give him a tick. He's much more in my good books for having done that particular piece of work. Not at all. He loved us when we were absolute rebels against him. When we hated him, when we were against him in every aspect of our lives, in utter rebellion, he loved us. And now that we bear his name, he hasn't changed with his regard towards us. We're in his favor, and that's a wonderful thing to recognize. And that's true whether I'm doing things well or badly. But he does want us to do things well. He wants us to serve him out of hearts of gratitude and love, serving the Lord Christ. I just want to think for a minute before I come to the summing up with the lessons of this passage. I want to use Graham as an example. He's not here this week. But Graham clearly does a lot of the upfront teaching and preaching. He's a natural focal point, isn't he, when things need sorting, when we're looking for a decision. And it's quite natural for us then to be going to him with all kinds of issues that we have noticed, the things that need to be done. And I would say to you that one of the things we can learn from this morning's passage is that there could be a great danger if we're not careful and if Graham's not careful, that all those issues could end up taking over and we could end up diverting him from the main work that God has called him to. And so if we do take an issue to him, if he says to us, yeah, this needs to be dealt with, I'll get so-and-so to deal with it, that, of course, would be an absolutely right response. One thing we don't want to do is to so overload somebody like Graham that they no longer function in the main role that God has clearly gifted him for. Let's just kind of summarize then what I think this passage is telling us. It is important, isn't it, that we should each one know what it is that God is asking us to do. There are times when it's right to say no. And that doesn't mean, of course, that we think that the issue that's been raised is unimportant. We may be absolutely sure that we need the children to be taught here at Avenue, but feel that it's not right for me to do it. That would be a right response to that situation. I've said it. It doesn't mean that the issue is unimportant. And I think we also need to recognise that we shouldn't be afraid to ask for help. In fact, asking for help is not failure, it's the very opposite. It's a way in which we actually demonstrate that we are a family together. It enables us to demonstrate the truth of the body of Christ, that we are members of one body and we need one another. And finally, whatever it is that we're doing, the how is far more important than the what.